I invite you to take your Bible or open your Bible up on your phone, grab a Bible in front of you, and make it to the Gospel of Luke chapter number 9. Gospel of Luke chapter number 9. Next Sunday, Lord willing, I will not be here. Next Sunday, my dad will be here. He's technically not a guest speaker. He's actually part of a member of our church. But he often ministers in other churches who don't have pastors. And so right now he's been ministering down in the Rockford area for the last year and a half. But he'll be back with us on Mother's Day and be giving you the word next Sunday. I'll be praying for you next Sunday. Luke chapter number 9. We live in a culture today where we have become used to fine print and disclaimers. Do any of you, I'm curious, do any of you actually read the fine print on agreements? Do you read the disclaimers? You know, like when you get the credit card and they send you the 18-page little pamphlet with 3.5% font, and you look at them like, yeah, okay. Or when you like open up a website and they have like, for terms and agreements, click here, or you just click yes that you read them, and then you keep on going. And we hope that by clicking yes, we did not just give them the right to sell our social security number or, you know, give away our firstborn child. Because we don't take the time for reading every one of those words. We don't even know what half the words mean. Now, there are some times when we reach an agreement or we sign our name on something that we know everything that's involved. A few years ago, I bought a house. We had a large ream of papers, and we walked through each paragraph with the banker. This is what this means. This is what this means. In fact, the last page of the agreement is my favorite page of the whole contract. It gives me every single payment I have to make for the next 30 years. It tells me what percentage goes to my principal, what percentage goes to the interest, what percentage goes to the PMI. My number side loves that. But I know when I sign this paper exactly what is required of me for the next 30 years so I can own that house. Jesus lays out the exact cost of what it means to follow him. Now, maybe it's not like delineated point by point by point of every little dime that it's going to call you to. But he does warn us that what it means to follow me, there is a cost, and I want you to know it. This is crucial. Think about if you're in Israel the day when Jesus is walking around ministering, and you've seen Jesus, he's healed people. He's cast out demons. He's given sight to people. He's made people walk. He's raised people from the dead. And now to top it all, he's fed people. Who wouldn't want to follow him? I mean, there's part of me that sits back and says, yeah, this is amazing. You make people walk. You give life to people. And then you feed people on top of that. Sign me up. I'm in on that. Who's not in on better health and free food? Maybe I'm wrong, but those two things sound pretty nice. I mean, yes, he teaches and you don't always understand everything he says, but generally you're kind of tracking with what he says. That's enough to keep on following him. And Jesus says, whoa, there's a cost to following me. We have the same problem in our day and age. Follow Jesus, your life's going to be a lot better. The thinking is, I can follow Jesus, my business will go better. Follow Jesus, there'll be more peace at the house. Follow Jesus because my kids are going to be better in line. Follow Jesus, life is easier. And to that, Jesus this morning says, whoa, there is a cost to following me. And you didn't know it. See, Jesus isn't guilty of some of those bait and switch things. Where you see the product on TV and it says, this is an amazing product, it will change my life. And then the next 30 seconds of the guy talking really fast with all the disclaimers and all the side effects it's going to have. And you kind of catch like three of them, you're like, whoa, this might cause death. I don't know about this one. Jesus is not bait and switching us. He's not passing out the bread while Peter's on the side reading out the disclaimer line really fast. Saying, beware, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be called this. He's like, no, I want you to hear this plain and clear. If you follow me, there's a cost. So beware of the cost right now before you start following me. So what's the cost? Luke 9, verse number 23, Jesus is going to explain the cost for us. But let me just summarize it. The cost of following Jesus is that we lose everything so that we can gain everything. Now you said you just contradicted yourself. I'm going to do that a lot this morning. The cost of following Jesus Christ is that we lose everything so that we can gain everything. Literally what Jesus is going to say is, you want life, die. You want to win, lose. You want to have, give. He completely opposites everything that we normally think of in our everyday kind of way of gaining life. But this is what the call is saying. If you're going to follow me, you need to understand that to follow me, you will lose everything. But before we just all groan together saying, whoa, you will gain everything by following me. Now, before I read our passage, I just really need to be clear on something, okay? Because I make the statement, there's a cost to following Jesus Christ. And it's going to be clearly laid out for us this morning. But I don't want there to be misunderstanding. When I say that there's a cost to following Jesus Christ, I am not saying that there is a cost for you to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Can we recognize those are two completely different statements? There is a cost to follow Jesus Christ does not mean that you have a cost to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I say there is still a cost to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. The issue is that Jesus already paid the cost. Look up at verse number 22. So, I know we're going to be in 23 this morning, but see 22 first. Jesus makes this statement. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised. There is a cost to me having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a high cost. It's a cost of death. The joy for us is that Jesus already paid the cost. He suffered many things. He was killed and was raised from the dead. That's the cost to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, paid by Jesus Christ. If you need to rewind your mind back 2 weeks to Easter Sunday, it is finished, is what we shouted. He already finished the cost. But that doesn't mean that there is not a cost to follow Jesus Christ. If I could put it this way, suppose you received, for some of you this is a long time back in your life, so maybe this is more for the younger generation, you received 100% all-expense scholarship to college. What is the cost for you to go to college now? It's zero. And some of you are like, that's exactly what I'm praying for right now. Just because there is zero cost for you to go to college doesn't mean you don't have to go to orientation and obey the rules to be in college. There's still expectation for you. So this morning when I say that there's a cost to following Jesus Christ, I'm not going to say, here is how you could be having a relationship with Jesus Christ, how you could be saved, how your sins could be forgiven. That's free. That's Jesus Christ paid upon the cross for your sin. That's call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What I'm asking now is, as you follow Jesus Christ, what's the cost? See, this is so contrary to so much of what we get today in our church cultures, where it tells us, pray this prayer, nod with me, and then go back and live your life. And Jesus is saying, that's not following me. That's not relationship with me. That's not new life. There's a cost. The cost is we lose everything. And we gain everything. Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let's just say if anyone would follow me, anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself, his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, and when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There's a cost. So Jesus calls those individuals around him. In fact, he says in verse number 23, he's saying to all. So he's this broad group now. you need to know there's a cost. So what's the cost? Verse 23. We're going to unpack two statements this morning for the most part of our time, because I want you to understand the real cost to being a follower of Jesus Christ. If anyone were to come after me, if anyone would follow me, let him, three things, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now those three statements, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, are honestly three statements that all pretty much mean the same thing. They just kind of nuance it a little bit differently. So one side of things, to deny himself, focuses on what I'm turning away from. I'm turning away from me, my identity, my rulership of my life. Follow me is focused on what I'm turning to. I'm turning to Christ because I'm following Christ. Take up my cross is the overarching kind of theme of suffering that's going to call me to as I deny myself and I follow Jesus Christ. But the real focus of this verse, of what Jesus is saying, is the two middle phrases. Because if you look at the statement again, it says, whoever will come after me, whoever will follow me, will do three things. They will deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. If you're tracking, that's kind of redundant. Whoever's going to follow me will follow me. So really what he's doing is he's pushing us to say, here's these two main focuses. If you're going to say you're going to follow me, this is what's going to be real in your life. You will deny yourself, and you will take up your cross daily. So what do these mean? What does it mean to deny myself? We can horribly get this statement wrong. Deny myself. As a sinner, so I should phrase, from the moment of my birth, it was all about me. Life is about me. A little baby can't express it. They're not going to explain all the theology of what they believe, saying the world is always around them. But from the moment of birth, they're willing because mom and dad aren't on their agenda. Their agenda is I want what I want. So we have this kind of preconceived wiring from our sin nature that we focus upon our plan, our agenda, our desire, our wants. And we want everybody else to be on my agenda, what I want, my plans, my agenda, my purposes, my goals. And we have ourselves as our own little kingdom ruling it on ourselves. What causes conflict is you're not in line with my agenda. Because you're about what you want and what you have as a purpose and what you have as a goal, not what I want. Those collide, don't they? So if you have two people in the same household, you have two different kingdoms, just they collide. That's conflict now. We start from the very premise of our life that we are about us, me. It's all about me. Even when we would say I'm doing something good for somebody else, there is still benefit that I get back, that I look better. It's still about me. So from the little baby wailing because mom and dad aren't meeting their needs, it's all about me. To the individual who's willing to steal from their family members to get their next high, it's all about me. To the little kid who's going to lie to his teacher in the classroom to make himself look better, it's all about me. To the businessman piling up the lies as he sleeps around, it's all about me. It's what do I want? And on the foundational level, this world teaches us that's what else matters. Love what you want. Get what you want. Do what you want. Fulfill yourself. You were fed that this week. And by your sin nature, you ate it up usually. You deserve this. You need this. Whatever you need. From Burger King telling me I can have it my way. That's nothing against Burger King. To every other slew of commercials telling me that I should do what I need. I should fulfill myself. We are about me. I shouldn't say we are about me. You are about you. I'm about me. So when we get to this statement and Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. There's part of me that says, whoa, that's a lot. But as a Christian, it's already not my life. That's why I started with Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not my life. 1 Corinthians 6. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's Christ's already. So for him to say, deny yourself theologically by the truth of who Jesus Christ is upon the cross for my life, where he bought my life, it's already not my life. Now, if you're saying this doesn't sound very fair, this seems kind of extreme. I mean, how can Jesus just stand up there and say, I'm supposed to deny myself? Don't forget that the person who's saying, if anyone's going to come after me, follow me and deny himself. Don't forget that the person who just said that is the individual who denied himself the glories of heaven and came and was born as a baby. And don't forget that that individual who just said, deny yourself, is the individual who denied himself the short pleasures of sin for a season and perfectly fulfilled God's righteousness. And don't forget that that individual who just said, deny yourself, is the one who denied himself the escape of pain and willingly bore my sin upon the cross. So what he calls me to deny myself is just a fraction of what my Savior has already done for me. But there's still something about this that honestly, in so many different ways, doesn't quite sit well with us. For me to get up as a preacher of the word and say, here you are, deny yourself. There's part of how we've been hardwired, and I will even push it, by the teaching of God's word to say, this doesn't sit well. There's a presentation that so often happens that wants to present Jesus Christ as all about you, as focused upon you, that he is all about what you want, what you need. And we'll eat it up, won't we? I mean, to have God's Son be all about me, yes! It's been said over and over again, God is about God. God is for God. See, so when we get to this statement that we've been fed this thing that God is all about me and he's all focused upon me and everything that I want, and then I get to a line that says I'm supposed to deny myself and say, wait a minute here. God, you're about me. And now you want me to just kind of like forget who I am? We got it wrong way back here. God is ultimately about his glory and nothing short of that. And he saves me for his glory. He works in my life for his glory. So when he calls me to deny myself, it is for his glory. He's being consistent. Now I still need to ask the question, what does it mean for me to deny myself? Because honestly, when I hear this word, deny yourself, there's part of me that automatically just says, okay, so deny myself. If I want it, therefore I must not have it. And we get these pictures that to deny ourselves means we have to wake up at 3 a.m. because we want to sleep. And if we want to eat, we're going to deny ourselves and not eat. And before long, we say deny ourselves and we end up in a monastery and wearing burlap sacks and sleeping on stone floors because we got to deny ourselves, right? I actually remember sitting and hearing somebody go and pack this, and he applied it to his own life, meaning that he took cold showers for the last year because he's denied himself. There is nothing sinful about hot showers. Okay, I will miss them this week, okay? But there's nothing sinful about them. Denying ourselves does not mean that we cut ourselves off from any sort of joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. When I get this phrase, deny ourselves, I get these kind of pictures that we just have to live life like we're on this diet all the time and we have to eat salad and choke down wheat toast with tree bark on top. Well, there's ice cream sitting in the freezer. That one might be a personal example, okay? But we get this kind of like, woe is me, I want it, therefore I can't have it, deny myself. That's not where we're at. To deny myself means I am abdicating the throne of my life and looking at my life no longer as a rubric of what do I want, but what does God want because it's his life. Or I can put it this way, to deny myself means I'm no longer fulfilling my desires, but I'm submitting my desires to the submission of fulfilling them within God's will. I have desires that God has given to me. But God also gives me the way to fulfill those in a way that glorifies Him. So when I say deny myself, I'm not saying I forget who I am, but I'm looking at my God saying, God, you dictate how this life is lived now. I am abdicating. I am stepping away from the throne of my life saying, that's not me to sit on anymore. That's God's. This impacts every area of my life. I now say no to my ungodly attitudes. I say no to my selfish agenda that is only looking out for me. I'm saying no to my excesses that are just revealing my idolatry. I'm saying no to my wastefulness that zaps me from my spiritual energy for God. I'm saying no to my unhealthy, ungodly relationships. Because now I'm saying, God, this is your throne now. What do you desire? And so that impacts everything from my involvement this morning as a church body to say, what do you desire, to what I want with the big plans of my life, God, what do you desire? I deny myself because it's no longer my life. To follow Jesus Christ means I lose everything. Now again, I don't want you to get the picture that you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, so then we're just these joyless, bump on a log, stoic individuals like the Puritans were, that we can't enjoy life because we're going to deny ourselves. I would say, no, please don't go there in your heads. What am I turning my back on? I'm turning back upon my sinful desires that are fleeting at best. This world would love to tell me to fulfill myself. It's amazing. If we truly fulfilled ourselves, we would have stopped at the iPhone 1. We wouldn't need 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I don't know what we're on now. Because the first one would have done its job. I'd have been fulfilled. It's honestly, if the world really fulfilled itself, that first relationship would be all we needed. But it doesn't fulfill because we want more and more and more. If the world really was satisfying, the first click would have been good enough. The first high would have been good enough. See, we're turning our back on what is actually not at all life and satisfying to gain Christ. There's a few quotes that I have latched onto in my life. C.S. Lewis. If you haven't read him, grab onto C.S. Lewis a little bit. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it meant to be offered a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased individuals. When I say we deny ourselves, please don't get this saying, great, Christian, we have no fun now. No, what I'm actually saying is you turn your back on what is fleeting to get a greater joy that is Jesus Christ, your Lord. You're turning your back on what is not going to satisfy. Go back and read Ecclesiastes again for those who've been with us for a while. That will end up empty. That you'll squeeze it and it will run through you like sand out of your fingers. To find what will satisfy and what will give true joy and what will give lasting joy, which is Jesus Christ. And then you say, well, then we ignore the world. No, because now that I have Jesus Christ, I have the ability to actually enjoy what He's created in a way that will give true joy. I deny myself. To follow Christ means I lose everything. It means I carry my cross. What does it mean to carry your cross? Go back to what Jesus is saying. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. What does it mean to take up your cross daily? What picture are you getting? See, we've used this statement a lot. I mean, we use it almost for anything that's bad. From the boss that annoys you to your car breaking down. And then you kind of like, well, that's just my cross to bear today. Okay, That is not anything that they would have pictured in that day and age. Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. What images did Peter just get in his head? He got a picture of a wood beam being thrown at some individual who's been condemned to carry that wood beam through the city to the place where that wood beam will be attached to a beam coming out of the ground, which you will then hang on upon and die. To carry your cross was what we saw Jesus Christ do and then collapse under the weight of it. They're getting a very physical, real picture. To say carry your cross involves shame, because now you are escorted through the city where everyone can look at you. It is condemned. You know that the only reality that you had to face now is death. It is to be opposed by the authority of that day and age. It is to be a criminal. It is to be humiliated. It is to be shamed. And let's not ignore the obvious. It is to die. So when he says, to follow me, you deny yourself and you take up your cross daily and follow me, the pictures of shame and oppression and humiliation are flooding through their minds right now. Now, they got to do it every day. So what does this mean? It means to take up my cross means that as I follow Jesus Christ, I embrace the shame, the opposition, the humiliation, the suffering, and maybe even the death that it would include. Because I follow Jesus Christ. World Watch List 2019, so looking back to 2018, said that 1 in every 9 Christians are suffering what they would describe as severe persecution for being a Christian. 1 in 9. And just make sure we're clear, when I say severe persecution, I'm not meaning somebody did not like your Facebook post about Jesus Christ. Over 4,000 church buildings in 2018 were destroyed. And over 4,000 lives were taken in related to faith-related reasons. So when I get the phrase, take up your cross daily and follow me, suffer opposition, shame, persecution, and even death, and I say that seems kind of extreme. It is a reality. Our Savior Jesus Christ says, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Like, they hated me. So why is it going to be like this light bulb moment to you? They're like, they don't like me. Now please get this though. This is crucial. This is not humiliation generally speaking, or death generally speaking, or being condemned generally speaking. Just because as a junior higher you were in high school and junior high and they teased you because your last name or you wore a really weird shirt that your mom forced upon you, that doesn't mean that you were shamed for the name of Christ. Being treated as a criminal because you are a criminal is not being a criminal because of Jesus Christ. If you look down farther on, this is for my name's sake, for me. It means that you are suffering humiliation, you're suffering opposition, you're suffering shame, you're suffering persecution because of the name of Christ. It's to the teenager taking a stand for what is right morality and being mocked for it. It is for that relationship that you have lost because you actually presented the gospel to them. It is you when you have a very uncomfortable family get-together because you are the one who's being a light and they love darkness more. And it's more than that. On Thursday, I have the opportunity to preach in a chapel setting. I'm very thankful that the passage before me was already covered. I get to preach, you're a light to the world. The passage that was preached this week to that school was, you will suffer persecution. And I'm thankful that I don't have to preach that one because I know those individuals there, some of them come from countries where they're not welcomed home because now they're training as a Christian. And honestly, as an American, I have a hard time going over and saying, here's the verse, thou shalt suffer persecution, when they can lecture me on what that means. To follow Christ means you carry a cross. And please catch this. Go back to the beginning of verse 23. If anyone would come after me. So who's the exception clause here? It's anyone. Now, this does not mean that everyone who follows Jesus Christ suffers in the same way as anyone else does suffer. But it is saying, if you follow me, there's the expectation that there will be opposition, that there will be shame, that there will be humiliation. Now, earlier I gave an example of a contract that we kind of jump into with a bank where we get to know every expense that's going to happen, right? Like, I know on the first of the month, I will have taken out of my bank account X amount of dollars down to the penny. And I know as long as I keep that house, I know what the interest rate's going to be, and I know exactly what every single payment's going to be until 26 more years. It'll go by just like that, right? I know it all. Now, when I come to Jesus Christ, I do know that there's going to be a cost to following Jesus Christ, right? He just said it. If you come after me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. So I know that there's a cost. Do I get to know everything that's involved with that cost for what it means for me? I mean, I wish there was times where God would say, okay, so Luke, you want to follow me? Let me just lay out what that's going to mean for you. I don't really get that. I get to know that there's a cost. I get to know that I'm called to deny myself. But what's that going to look like next year in my life? I'm not sure. In some ways, this is kind of hard because you're saying, well, I'd like to know what I'm supposed to anticipate. You abdicate the throne of your life and say, God, you're now in charge. You dictate what I do now, God. You dictate where I go, how I live. You dictate my priorities now, God. You dictate how I view my life now, God. Because I'm denying myself, and I will take up a cross. To follow Christ, you lose everything. Now, before we just pat ourselves on the back and say, woe is us, God should be happy with us because, whew, we are giving up a lot for God. To follow Jesus Christ means I lose everything and I gain everything. Look back at our passage. I just went through verse 23. So he says, if anyone follows me, comes after me, you're going to do three things. You're going to deny yourself, you're going to take up your cross daily and follow me. But then look how the passage unfolds. Verse number 24, for whoever. Verse number 25, for what does it profit? Verse 26, for whoever. You see how he just unpacks this? What he does is he gives us the call saying, you're going to do this, deny yourself. And then he says, well, let me explain why. Why would you ever be willing to deny yourself? Why would you ever be willing to take up a cross to follow me? Why would it ever be worth following me? And he says, let me show you the why. Because what you gain. What do you gain? You gain life. Verse number 24. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Why would I ever give up everything? Why would I ever turn my back upon who I am and my identity? Why would I ever willingly suffer for Jesus Christ? Because I gain life. Life abundant and life eternal. Why would I ever give up everything? Why would I ever suffer for Jesus Christ? Verse 25. Because even if I thought I was gaining the world, it would be worthless in comparison to my soul. See what he's saying? You leave everything, but you gain everything. To follow Jesus Christ means I turn my back upon myself and this world, but what I gain is life. Now, verse 24, honestly, is a reversal. Follow with me. So, whoever wants to save his life, let's just take a quick poll. Who wants to save your life? Life's good, right? I like my life, right? I want to save my life. Yes. Whoever wants to save his life, you're going to end up losing your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So what does it mean to lose your life? Well, I contend in the context, it goes back up to the beginning. It is I deny myself, I abdicate the throne of my life, and I take up my cross daily and I follow Jesus Christ. I lose my life. It is no longer my life to live anymore. It's Jesus Christ's life because he bought me at a high price. I've lost my life. But in losing my life, what do I actually gain? I save my life because I get life eternal now. This goes completely against what the world would say, because the world would say, you have life, hold on to it. Cherish it. Grab it. And then live it up. Verse 24 doesn't make good economic sense. If you want to see how this would sound like, because with life and save, we kind of miss it. But take the word save. Let me just take out the word save and put in money here, okay? Life, money. For those who would want to have money, go spend it. Give it up. Then you actually gain. This is what he's saying. Give up the right to your life to have life. Now you say, I don't think I like those terms. We'll go to verse number 25. What's your alternative? Verse 25 is your alternative. What would it profit you if you gained the whole world? That's a big statement, right? What would it profit if you gained the whole world? So what's included with the whole world? I actually said this. What's not included with the whole world? It's everything. So let's just say, hypothetically speaking, you got it all. I mean, Bill Gates is coming to you to take out the loan now. Because you have everything. You have every experience. You have every relationship. You have every possession. You have it all. And then the question is, what are you actually gaining if you have it all and you lose yourself? What's the gain? Well, there is no gain. That is the sad reality that happens over and over and over and over and over and over again. But even to make it more sad, we're not gaining the whole world. We are consumed with gaining our little fraction of our little square inch of our existence and experience. And let's just hypothetically say, you gain that. And in the end, you sacrifice your soul for all of eternity. What does that profit you? Jesus doesn't answer the question. Go back to verse number 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his forfeits himself? What? But he doesn't answer it. So you answer it today. What's your life about? What's your goals, ambitions, looking for? Going back to what you aren't willing to deny yourself. This is about me. This is what I want. So let's just say you got it all. Everything on your bucket list, every checklist off. And then for all of eternity, lost your soul. And Jesus says, was it worth it? Did you actually gain anything? I'll tell you the answer. The answer is no. This is why, Christian, when we're called to deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow Jesus Christ, And before we go, woe is us, we're doing so much for God, we come out infinitely ahead. Because we are giving up what we can't keep anyway to gain what we can never lose for all of eternity. We lose everything to gain everything. You here today, you will never find life, true life, eternal life in your family. You will never find it in your children. Some of you this morning, your children were really bad, so you believe me on that one right now. You will never find it in accumulating possessions. You will never find it in experiences. I don't care, you get the most beautiful house in the most beautiful location, you will not find eternal life. And there will come a moment where all of that will be done. It will be gone. And in that moment, no matter what you think you have gained, you will no longer have it. And what will remain is you before a holy God. And that God will be your judge. And because of sin, that God will have to judge you as guilty. It's the only right judge he can do. That is the reality, and that is the truth of verse number 25. You could gain everything that you want today, but for all of eternity, you will lose your soul in payment, in judgment for sin. Or we go back to the beginning. There's a cost becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And that cost was paid by Jesus Christ upon the cross. Verse 22, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, must suffer many things and be killed and raised again on the third day. That payment could be payment for your sin. Where you look upon the cross of Jesus Christ and the debt that he's paid as saying, that is my only hope for a relationship with Jesus Christ. I have faith in that to pay for my sin because I could never do it. And by faith and repentance, you trust in Jesus Christ. And then you say, but wait a minute then that means everything else you've been saying for the last 30 minutes is true about me, that I have to deny myself and take up my cross and follow me. And I say, yes, it is. But you gain life. And you gain it for all of eternity to be with your Heavenly Father who saved you and bought you at a high price. Christian, the life that we gain in Christ is guaranteed. We can't lose it. It's ours. But the sad reality is so often we don't live in reality that it's not our life anymore. We want to thank God for salvation, but we still have a battle every single day where we want to kind of weasel our way back on the throne. We kind of shove ourselves back and saying, I want to dictate my life right just for today, God. Or we'll do it in this way. God, I want to dictate my life for this area. You tell me what to do here, 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 and here. But I'm not denying myself right here. To say I deny myself means I give up my life. So I gain it. There is so much of this that is reverse. It's out from the way we normally live life. And we have a hard time grasping it. I came across a prayer this week. It's an old prayer. Old Puritan prayer. That calls from this passage how our life as Christians is so much how we reverse think it. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, let me learn by paradox today that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive. We give up everything, but we receive everything. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? There is a cost, but there's amazing gain. And that gain should motivate our lives so that when we see the cost, it looks small. Because the gain is life eternal with my God. Let me pray. And so God, now we pray. And I thank you for your word. And I pray your word now works. I want you to take a moment and I want you to think right now. I mentioned two different costs. One is a cost to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is one that Jesus Christ paid. And I mentioned the cost of following Jesus Christ to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. So my question is, which cost do we need to think about for you right now? On one side of the equation, are you at the place where you need to consider the cost for Jesus Christ on the cross for sin is where you need to put your hope and faith in right now? This is not about what you can do. There is no way you can be good enough to earn a relationship with God and forgiveness of sin. And so to you, I'd encourage you to look in repentant faith to Jesus Christ for payment for your sin and a relationship with Jesus Christ. But Christian, there's a cost, and you were called to pay it this week. You'll be called to pay it this upcoming week. Is that a cost that we are truthfully living out in our life? Deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow your Savior Jesus Christ. You gain so much. You gain life. And so, God, we thank you now for your word. And we pray that you take your word and you work in our life. And you bear fruit and you save souls and you give life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.